Brethren, there's an epic length narrative in the Bible that gives us the starting place for the message today. Written a little bit here, a little bit there, in various books by different authors in different centuries. And this epic narrative gives humanity an understanding of what is called the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of God's great purpose for creating us. It's a narrative that can be picked up at many different stages and reveals to us the truth of God. This narrative begins with a promise made before the beginning of time. It speaks of works finished from the foundation of the world, and it leads to the entering into the time and place called His rest. It's given a name in Scripture, the Gospel. Quite an interesting and big and very inspiring subject, can be approached in so many ways. But there's a summary passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that speaks of various elements of this epic narrative in the Bible. I like the word narrative instead of story because it's true and it's an account of God's truth to us. That passage in Hebrews 4 is the inspiration for the message today, which I hope will be something that will help strengthen our faith together. And the things I've mentioned, as big as they are, as diverse as they seem, are summarized here in a short few verses in Hebrews chapter 4, which will be the focus of most of the message today. And as we saw in the first message, we'll turn to a few other supporting verses that really help us to learn more deeply the meaning that we see here. And so I want to begin, and I'm going to read through a few verses, and as we come through this, then I will narrow it down and give you the purpose and the title. But I want to have this background so we can see where we're going to be able to go with this. In Hebrews 4, we'll read the first three verses. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, I'll just say up front, my focus today is going to be on these positive aspects and not on the corrective elements that were here in these same verses and chapter, because I think if we focus on these very positive things, if and as we need that correction, we'll be able to take it ourselves. But I don't want it to be lost in the message of these incredibly positive things that we can focus on. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. If you just think of each of these amazing words, the gospel, it was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. And we read that now today, we could say, and it will profit us because, and we'll go that direction, because it was for them not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Faith has to be mixed with the hearing of the gospel. For we who have believed do enter His rest, as He has said. And it quotes from the Old Testament here, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There's so much in those first few verses, and it leads us back into the earliest times of the preaching of the gospel. And so from these verses, I take the title today. It takes faith to believe the gospel. It takes faith to believe the gospel. And we see that it does as we read further into this book. The promise that is spoken of, verse 1, therefore since a promise remains, the promise is eternal life. And you could jot down Titus 1 and verse 2, a very well-known and frequently used verse to explain the promises of God. It speaks thereof in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This epic story begins before time began. And entering into his rest describes the fulfilling of his promise and our journey toward it. And so in a sense, we're looking at the entirety of the Bible just in these few verses and what is encompassed here in the depth of meaning. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. It's something that God wants his people to know, and so he makes it available. It's preached. It's preached in different ways, in different times. It's preached by God himself, by Jesus Christ, by the prophets, by the apostles, and by many other means. And those who believe are the ones who enter that rest. The promise is there, and it's available to all those who believe that we do enter his rest. The works mentioned here, the works finished from the foundation of the world, those are the works of God and of Christ, to make it possible for the promise of eternal life to be given to humanity. For the promise was there before. In Revelation 13, we read in verse 8 of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was in God's purpose, his mind, and it was the plan that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world. And as it says in other places, when God says it will happen, it will happen. In a sense, speaking of those things yet to be as though they already are. And in that sense, he can say and write, the works finished from the foundation of the world. And Christ has given himself for us. So part of this narrative is the gospel, the telling of the story, the preaching of that word. Without turning to many passages, I just want to speak of some of the things that we know. When the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said to him, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is part of the preaching of the gospel from the Lord who was in the midst of that burning bush. And Moses heard that gospel preached. What the Lord said is so very much part of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. I will bring them up to a land that is good and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to an inheritance where they would be able to live and they could be at rest. Months later, after God brought them out of Egypt, and all that happened at Mount Sinai, including the making of the covenant with them, and we're going through a series, and this is part of that. This ties in so closely with it. When Christ made that covenant with them and the time for them came to move onward from Mount Sinai, the Lord said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I'm tying in the word rest at the time of Moses, and here in Hebrews, promise remains of entering that rest, his rest. So we see the gospel being preached in the time of Moses. In the second year after he brought them out of Egypt, it was time for them then to move and go into the promised land, into the rest that the Lord had promised. This is where the passage in Hebrews picks up that narrative. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. It says of them, But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The Lord told Moses then to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, says to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And so Moses commissioned those 12 men and told them to be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. And 40 days later, the spies brought back their report. Among those who reported, two men preached the gospel. Two of them preached the gospel. And they spoke of it. Caleb said, "Let us go up once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And Joshua confirmed that. And he said, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, a land that has the promise that the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, a land that flows with milk and honey." Caleb and Joshua believed. It was real to them. They had faith in that message, in that promise, in the gospel. It's called in Hebrews, the gospel was preached to them. The good news, the glad tidings that the Lord had spoken, and they believed and had courageous faith that the Lord would give them rest. None of the others believed, except, of course, Moses. They didn't have that faith. They rebelled, they refused. That's part of the narrative here in the book of Hebrews. This part of the story is included for our learning as well. And with it, it's a very important lesson that God's people now are able to hear. It's being preached to us. It's that lesson that I want to share with you today. And so the title, "It Takes Faith to Believe the Gospel." These things we read about, these are amazing and marvelous truths of God. And they're not just something that everyone would be able to hear and then believe. For those of us who believe, these are some of the greatest works that we could ever hear. It always has been hard to believe. It always has taken faith to believe these things. I want to consider today some of the ways that the principle is expounded in these scriptures and how we should therefore live. We started with the historical accounts of the events and the promises mentioned here. And I specifically wanted to use this section of the book of Hebrews because it does go back in history. It reminds us that God's always been working toward this end. Let's take another look and pick up a few more details. We'll just back up here, look at verse 1, and we'll continue down through verse 10. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains," a promise yet to be fulfilled, a promise of God himself, a promise of entering his rest. The rest is defined as the rest of this chapter unfolds. And it really helps us, gives us a good key to understanding what the gospel is, the promise that was preached and believed. You might just, some night when you're needing something to do, these things are on your mind, just pull out a paper and a pen or pencil and just start writing down, what has God promised you? And do you believe that? And is that promise going to happen? Is it going to be yours one day? What this is saying to us is salvation is still available. Since a promise remains of entering his rest. Sometimes I have to just sit and think about these things and realize the purpose for bringing a message like this to you is to help you attain to that promise, to help you attain to salvation, to help you to believe as well. That's what I'm hoping today will be strengthened in us all. In verse 2 it says, as it was, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. This is part of the gospel, that there is an entrance that remains into his rest. But the word which they heard did not profit them. We need to understand what that means. There can be profit for us, benefit. There can be good results for us in our life if we believe. For them, they didn't. Having heard it, they turned away from it because they didn't believe. It takes faith to believe these promises. Their hearing was not mixed with faith, it says. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Brethren, that's what we need, that faith. It's more than just hearing. It's so much more than just knowing. It's having faith on a physical level, as Caleb and Joshua, who knew they could go in and God would protect them and give them rest. We're talking about something so much greater than Israel entering the promised land. We're talking about the rest yet to come, the spiritual rest of God. We need to have that preaching of that gospel mixed with faith in us. And that faith needs to grow and abound. The point for us is that we should believe. But what is it that we believe? What is it that we believe in these ways? I love the way the Bible is inspired. It just says the gospel. Two little words, but such a big meaning for us. So much to believe. The promise of entering his rest. The works that God did to make it possible for us. Verse 3 is so encouraging. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We do enter that rest. And he explains that as we go. We're entering into it today. In some ways, you'll see this as it develops in the same chapter. It takes faith to believe this. This is speaking of salvation itself, eternal life. In verse 4, it says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. Oh, he begins to give us details of the gospel, of what this message is, and how it is conveyed to us, how God preaches this to us, and how we learn it over our lifetime. At the time of creation, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God's rest was a perfect rest. Humanity had just been created. Adam and Eve were there with God, walking with him, at peace with him. They had not yet sinned. God looked at everything he had made and said, it is very good. He was with his people in a place of rest, in a time of rest. God's rest was perfect. And in giving us the Sabbath day, he is giving us part of the gospel. We understand that our gathering together helps us to see and believe these things, that his people should enjoy his rest, something that has not yet been fulfilled but still remains, because the Sabbath that God gave to us at creation pictures that rest that will be given when eternal life is given to us, when Christ is here, when his kingdom comes. We enter into his rest. And every single Sabbath day should point us to that. And every single Sabbath day that we stop working should help us think that there is a greater rest to come, a greater rest that is promised in God's word, a rest that still remains. This is what he wants us to believe, and believing to enter. You know, in a sense, in a physical sense, we enter into the Sabbath by stopping our work, by beginning to focus our attention on God, by having fellowship, by worship, by coming together. In a spiritual sense, it's so much greater because we're looking, the things we do now help us to anticipate the greater fulfillment to come. In verse 5 and 6, and again in this place he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it. And what a blessing it is to be among those who do. We who believe do enter his rest. We must enter it into the future as well. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The promise was preached to them. It was spoken, the spoken words of God that the people heard, or the words of the Lord that were spoken by one of the prophets, quoted to the people. You see that again in verse 2. This is the gospel, and it's being preached to us too. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And you're going to be there, and I'm going to be there, God willing, if we continue on this journey together with him. In verse 7, it says this, but and again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today if you will hear his voice, if you'll hear that gospel message being preached, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice the span of time that is going on in this summary chapter of God's work. It was at the time of creation. It was in the time of Israel when they should have gone in but didn't. And at the time of David, he's still talking about centuries later. The same gospel is there today, he says, if you will hear his voice. And he's talking about the Sabbath day and all that it means to us about the promises yet to come. And in verse 8 it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, and in a sense he did, but it was a physical rest. In a sense, it was just a shadow of what would come. It wasn't the fullness of the promise yet. It was only the physical things that were being given to them at that time. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, as David did. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so we see this. It continues. This epic story flows through history. In Joshua 1, if you hold your place here in Hebrews, we'll turn to Joshua and see, because he's mentioned specifically, we tie in some of these historical accounts with what is being taught in the book of Hebrews. So we see in Joshua 1 and verse 13, just pick out a couple verses here in the book. He says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. You see that there was this first and physical fulfillment of these things in a very significant way. Don't want to diminish it at all, but in a very significant way. But it wasn't the greatness and the fullness of what God had promised from before time began. This wasn't the giving of eternal life. This wasn't the rest that is his rest that is spoken of in Hebrews. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. There's elements here in the promise. In Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43, it's so good to have the history, the accounts of God working with his people in the many different times of man's history. Here in Joshua 21, verse 43, he says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." He was fulfilling his promise, but he had greater promises too, didn't he? The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Everything that God said he would do, he did. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And that gives us faith to believe in the promises yet to come. All will come to pass. Not a word will fail. Nothing can stop the promise from being fulfilled. And so we see such wonderful things, even in those early stages of the fulfilling of these things, God was with them so, so very much. That other day that was mentioned is in Psalm 95. Again, so many centuries later, I'm going to just turn and read a few chapters, a few verses here in Psalm 95. Verse 6 through 11. Today I wanted to focus mostly on what's here in Hebrews, but just to anchor it in the other scriptures that are mentioned and these things that are mentioned there to see them, because then it helps us to understand more fully. In Psalm 95, verse 6, he says, "Oh, come and let us worship him. Worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." This is David's understanding. Let us come and worship him, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his land. Having said that, we are his people, his sheep. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That event that happened years and centuries before, he's telling us now in the time of David. He advances it to the time when Hebrews was written. This same promise is there. He's telling us that we need to listen and hear, and it takes faith to believe these things. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and as to the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they proved me. Though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, "It is a people who go astray in their hearts." See, it didn't profit them, did it? Why? Because they didn't believe. What do we need? We need to believe. We need to believe the gospel. Turning back to Hebrews again, chapter 4, verse 9. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." There's something yet in the future that God wants so very much to give to us. He wants us to be able to enter his rest. Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his." To enter into that rest, we must cease from our work as God did from his. There's a great understanding of that I want to save for a different time. But his rest is that perfect rest. And God's people have yet to enjoy that degree of rest. There remains, therefore, rest. We have so much to look forward to. Verse 11, "Let us, therefore, be diligent." He turns the attention now to how do we respond. Not just what we know, not just that we believe, but how do we respond to it? "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Be diligent. This is an exhortation for us to believe, to have a strong and unwavering faith in the promise of God's rest, and to be diligent in our seeking of it. And to do that, we need to know about it. We need to fill our minds with His promises and His word and His law. Brethren, reading through all these accounts in the scriptures, living it in our life now, we know it takes faith to believe the gospel. And someone who doesn't have that faith, it can seem frightening to go forward into the unknown. So how does this faith come? How do we have that faith? This is shown here also in this chapter, and it takes the preaching of the gospel. It takes the true words of God, especially in the promises of the spiritual rest to which we must enter. I think it would be a great Bible study personally for every single one of us to look into these things and say, what does God promise me? Do I believe that? And therefore, how do I live? It takes the hearing of the word. And so every Sabbath when we come, every Sabbath when we listen to God's word being expounded, when we sing praises to Him together, when we bow our heads in prayer together, every Sabbath when we're hearing this gospel being preached, we're learning more, we're drawing closer to Him. It takes the hearing of that word and the believing of that truth. We'll turn to a few verses that help expand these thoughts. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, it speaks of these things that we need. We're in the practical part of the message now. How do we grow? How do we understand? How do we believe? Verse 5 of Galatians 3. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, we look to him. We know that the Spirit comes from him. We know that he works miracles among you. When was the last time you were aware that a miracle had been done in your life or in your family? Some of you, it was this morning, and some last night. It's very frequent when we have this kind of help from God. He says, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When miracles happen, is it because we believe? He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And again, he takes us back historically to centuries ago, to a man named Abraham. He believed. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In the NIV, in verse 5, it says this, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? I like the way that's expressed. As we believe what we heard, we believe the gospel. Just as Abraham believed, he heard what God spoke to him. He heard the gospel and he believed it. In verse 8, it says, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. See, the gospel was preached so long ago. When we speak of the gospel, we're speaking of God's word to his people. Whenever that happened, God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. It's in reference to the son who would be born, who would be the Messiah. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We believe, and in believing, our faith is growing. There's a difference, brethren, between believing and faith. There's a subtle difference in there, but faith is what we need. Not just to believe, but to have faith to step out and go where Christ is leading us. It says in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it worked for Abraham. He heard God, and he believed. And we can hear God's words to Abraham being preached on the Sabbath day, and we can believe them, including the promises that remain of entering into his rest. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, is only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is again on the practical side of how it is that we believe and therefore draw nearer toward entering into his rest. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we should look into that gospel of Christ and say, how does a Christian behave? Our conduct is important. Our conduct expresses the truth that we believe and that we will faithfully follow it. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a message there, brethren, in that verse, that we stand fast together with one faith. Sometimes Christians need one another. We need the support of other Christians. We stand together as believers. Sometimes we need to stand fast in one spirit, as it says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is why it's so important that we have the body of Christ, the church of the living God. We come in fellowship together, and we help each other in this way. We can help strengthen the faith of others. We can encourage and comfort. We can provide for. We can do so many things for. As we heard in the first message, how can I help? How can I help you to believe, to have this faith? Striving together for the faith of the gospel, to encourage each other and say, someday we will be better. Someday our bodies will be healed. I was talking to someone just before services, and that faith was expressed exactly in those ways. The time is coming when I won't be like I am now. I will have perfect health. I draw strength from the faith of others who express it to me like that. Not asking me to strengthen them, but telling me that they believe that they will be whole one day. That helps me to believe too, to be more strong in my belief. In verse 28 here, it says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. When we have that kind of faith, you think of Caleb and Joshua, they weren't terrified by the giants they saw. They weren't terrified by all the obstacles that seemed to be in their way. They had faith and they believed that. And so they said, let's go. God will be with us. When we're together, when we have the support of one another, then we can have that kind of strength too. And not in any way terrified by our adversaries. Sometimes it takes more than one of us to stand together for what is right and true, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God. Examples throughout the scriptures come to mind when prominent one would be Daniel and his three friends. And in that time, the three friends stood together and said, No matter what, we will obey our God. And thrown into a fiery furnace. And it came out of it. Because they believed. And so we see these ways that God gives us encouragement to believe, to understand. One more example here in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He's speaking of the promise made before time began, the works completed from the foundation of the world. He's speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. He's done this to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. That's what we all need, to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the hope of those promises being fulfilled in our life, the hope of entering into his rest. The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. That's how we hear it. We should value that, brethren, to hear God's word. I know so many of you do. I talk to a lot of you who say, you know, you tell me, have you listened to this series? It's just amazing. And you're listening online to other areas of the country and the church of God where people are preaching words of hope and life and giving us these kind of things. There's so much out there in the resources now today that we can tap into that which was preached to every creature under heaven. That's what we believe. It takes being steadfast in the faith with our foundation firmly fixed and immovable and not letting anything erode our hope of entering his rest. As we wrap this message up, which is just the beginning of more to come in the book of Hebrews, I'm just tying it together with things we find in other places in the chapters of the Bible to help us understand. I want to close with a section in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13 through 15. And Paul wrote to them, he said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, that promise which was given from the beginning. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief and the truth." It takes faith to believe the truth, the gospel. Verse 14, "to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's for the entering into his rest. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So when you hear, or when you read, when you study, when you talk to one another, when you hear the truth of God, hold fast to it, believe it, live it. It takes faith to believe the gospel. And we who have believed, we do enter his rest. Believe the gospel, brethren. Embrace the promise. Walk in the footsteps of Christ. Take another step toward his kingdom. Believe.